Welcome once again. Can we give a shout out to those who are watching via the live stream and also the Juvenile Detention Center and our Wyoming campus? Give me a round of applause. Amen. So we've been in this series called Go and Make. And as a church, we have decided that as Christians, if we want to bring people into the body of Christ and to share the gospel, one of the things that is a necessity that God commanded himself is that we must make disciples. And not just make disciples, but we must make disciples who in return make other disciples. And this is something that really has been in the heart of Pastor Kyle and us as a staff, as we don't want to just be a church who is stagnant and is focused on numbers, but we want to be a church that is doing kingdom work for godly purposes. And in order to do that, we must be a church who makes disciples who in return make other disciples, right? Jesus commanded it. Go and make disciples of all nations, people, and tribes. Now, we're not called to just enter in a relationship with Christ and then sit on the couch and call it quits, but that's when the work begins. That is when we're called to make disciples, to raise up godly people who can continue to do the work that God has called them to do. And so we've recognized that this isn't just something that pastors are called to do, and not just church staff, but God gave that command to all believers. We are all priesthood of believers. We reflect Christ here on earth, and it is all of our duty to make disciples. And we recognize that if we're called to make disciples, well, first we better understand what it is that a disciple looks like, right? You can't teach other people how to be a disciple if you're not one yourself. So we've been studying through the life of Jesus, and we picked up on 8 attributes that we believe embody what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Pastor Kyle started with surrender, right? One who surrenders to the will of God. And then last week they spoke on obedience. And this week we're talking about what I believe is one of the most important attributes, and that is in the Word. So will you join me in a word of prayer today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the truth that your word reveals. God, I pray that as we dive into your word today, Lord, that you will use me as your mouthpiece, that you will speak truth into your people, and that your Holy Spirit will move in this place. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. So for the text today, a majority of it, we will be in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And it begins this way. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law." So when you start reading those two verses, you might have a couple questions. First, you might be like, well, okay, if I'm meant to be a disciple who's making other disciples, right, and we're called to the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel, how am I supposed to do that? We're hearing the psalm, it says, right, blessed is a person who doesn't go around people who don't believe in God, or the scoffers or the questioners. But when you look in the context of this psalm, what it's saying is when you come to a place where you accept the way that those people live, where you embody it, you become a part of that circle, of that influence. He's saying that is when we are disconnected from God and we begin to live in the flesh and we live in the world and we rejoice in the things that they do. But that's different than us going out and being the light to the world. But I love how he said in verse 2, "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law." We are blessed when we delight in the law of God. I know it might sound kind of weird, right? Why would you delight in following a law? Why would we delight in that? But we delight because we know who it's from and who it is that has written this, that it is God Almighty, and we rejoice in following it because we trust that God knows better than us what we need in our lives. We trust, it goes back to that whole theme of surrender, right? We trust in God's plan for our lives and the decision he wants us to make and the things he wants to grow us in. We believe that his plan is higher than what we can imagine. But blessed is a person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law. So we decided that as a church, our goal is that throughout this whole process of creating disciples who make disciples, our goal is that we wanted everyone in here to grow, to have a desire to be in God's word. And when we say desire, it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you read the Bible every day or you haven't picked it up one time since you surrendered your life to Christ. Whatever that next step, that one degree is that can increase your desire to be in God's word, we consider that a win. Because as this psalm points out, we understand that there is blessing, that something happens when we rejoice in the law and in the word of God and we meditate on it, when we spend time in God's word. So even a small increment could have a life-changing effect because of what we're diving into and because we trust in who has written it. So our heart is to have, that you have a desire to be in God's word. But in order to do that, first we have to be real with ourselves and we have to ask a tough question. Do we actually desire to be in God's word? I mean, think about it, right? It's not saying, oh, I don't have a desire to be in a relationship with God, or I don't have a desire to trust in God, but do you have a desire to be in God's word? Because the reality is we can have a relationship with God and not desire to be in his word. Right, we kind of say, well, yeah, I'm saved now. I have a relationship with Christ, but, you know, I go to church, you know, once a week or a couple times a month. And, yeah, I have a relationship with God. I mean, I don't necessarily have a desire to be in his word. You know, I hear sermons and so on and so forth. If we're not careful, that desire can diminish. And we end up realizing, you know, wow, I haven't picked up my Bible in 2 months. Other than the weekend when the pastor tells me to, I don't even look at it. In fact, sometimes I don't even open it. I just look on the screen and read the verses. Do you have a desire to be in God's word? And it's not something to make you feel guilty or make you feel proud if you're in it all the time, but it's a realization. Do you have the desire, but do you want it? And we pray that everyone who is in here that is part of the body of Christ, we pray that in your heart, whether you are in the word or not, you still have the desire to do so. So we didn't just have the idea, the goal for you to want to have a desire to be in God's word, but we also thought about, well, how to be in God's word? How do we help people be in God's word? Because you may be saying, yeah, I have that desire, but I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. You know, there's so many passages, so many verses. Where do I start reading? How am I to grow in God's word? How do I increase that desire? And we thought about that too. So we did some research and we found a tool. It's called the Word Hand. And there's a picture of it on the screen. It's a cool tool created by the Navigators. And you can find this online. You can just Google Word Hand and you can find it. And it's an awesome tool because basically it's a step-by-step guide of things that you can do in your own spiritual maturity, in your own spiritual relationship to help you grow a desire to be in God's word. And as you progress up the hand, each step requires more self-effort, more initiative, which there in return helps us to grow in our desire to be in God's word. So today we're gonna go through the hand step by step, and there's a verse that coincides with each finger, and we're going to break down each section and understand why these things are important and how they help us to grow in our desire to be in God's word. So the first finger, the pinky, is here, and the verse is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, right? How did we come to faith with God? We heard the gospel. We heard the truth, whether it was through a sermon, whether it was from someone in our lives, maybe it was from picking up a Bible, maybe it was a gospel tract, whatever it may be, we heard something. We heard the gospel, and that is what gave us faith in God. But that's not just a one-time thing. Even after we come into a relationship with Christ, as we continue to hear God's word, it strengthens our faith, right? If we give our relationship to God and we don't hear the gospel anymore, over time, we can start to have doubts and lies creep in, and we don't have that source anymore, which strengthens our faith. So it is vitally important that we hear God's word. And what's funny about this is that hearing is probably the most constant way that Christians spend time with God. Right? Look at you here today. All you had to do was show up and you're hearing the gospel. It took little effort on your part. You just had to come here and sit down, and I am speaking God's word to you. You are hearing God's word because you came to church today. But as I said, as we continue to go up the hand, It takes more effort on our part. If we want to grow in our desire with God, we have to take some initiative. And hearing is just the first step. But sadly, a lot of people, they get to the step of hear, and that's where they stop. They don't take it any further. They don't go up the ladder. They say, right, I'm coming to church, I'm doing my part. My relationship with God is good. I come to church and I hear the word once a week. God's word is not something that is supposed to be heard on a 7-day period. It's not supposed to be a gap that you only hear it on Sunday. We need to consistently hear the word of God because it strengthens our faith and who God is and what God says. The next finger is read. And we will be in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And it says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So here we see the Apostle John, he's writing on the intro in the book of Revelation, and he's saying, blessed is the one who reads these words aloud, a prophecy, because they are the words of God. And you will be blessed by them because you are reading God's words. Holy Spirit-filled words. You are reading the words of God. This isn't just me writing. It's not just my opinion. These are the words of God. And he understood that there is blessing when we read God's word because we are literally hearing from God. We are reading God's thoughts, his feelings, his words. And there's power in that. But the sad thing is that in our church world today, we seem to not realize that. This past year, Lifeway Research did a poll. They interviewed about 1,000 pastors and 1,000 church congregants about how often do you read the Bible? And this is what they got. 10% said they read none of it. 13% said they only read a few sentences. 30% said they read several passages or stories, or basically their favorite parts of Scripture. 15% said they read half of it. 12% almost all of it. 11% all of it. And 9% all of it more than once. So out of all the people that they interviewed, only 20% have read the entire Bible. These are all Christians. 20% have read the Bible, front to back. And what's ironic is the researcher said when he was doing the research that all of the Christians agreed that the Bible is the most important historical work that we have in history, that it's life-changing, that it sets our morals, that it guides us, but only 20% have read the whole thing. He compared it to fitness, right? He said, we all know that exercise is healthy for us and it's necessary, but few of us do it. And he wondered, he's like, why is it if these Christians believe that the Bible is so important and they trust that it is the literal written word of God, why have only 20% of them read it? So I ask you, what piece of the pie do you fall in that category? Are you the half of it, the more than once, the never, the favorite passages? Wherever we fall, we can never read God's word enough. If we truly believe the power that is in God's word, why would we distance ourselves from it? We have access to the Bible more than anyone in history, and we seem to read it the least. There are people in countries who would beg to have the Bible physically, who would give up anything to have God's word in their hand, and yet we can have it on our cell phones, and yet only 20% read it, the whole thing. Blessed is the one who delights in God's word, who meditates on it day and night. When we stay in God's word, there are blessings through it because we are connected to the source, and that is where our strength comes from. God gives it to us when we trust in him, when we go to his word and see what it says. We don't just hear it, but read it. As I mentioned, right, that takes more intention. It's one thing to just come to church and hear the word every week, but to take time in our own personal life to read God's word and what it says, that takes intention on our part. We have to have a desire to be in God's word. So it is important that we read the word of God. We can never do it enough. So I thought a great way to show an example of this, the importance of being in God's word, I thought we would play one of my favorite games, Is It in the Bible? Good times, yes. I've been doing this. This is like my fourth time doing this in like the past month, but it's so great. So, very simple. I'm going to say some phrases. You raise your hand yes if you think it's in the Bible, no if you think it's not, and we're going to see who's right. Don't be nervous. Don't be judgmental. This isn't to be like, oh man, I don't know anything. It's just some self-observations. All right, you guys ready? Oh, he's so enthused. Look at you. It's like, oh man, it's a game. It's going to be fun. Don't worry. All right, here we go. First phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Who thinks it's in the Bible? Who says yes? Yeah. TJ, there we go, audibly. He says yes. Anyone else? I want to see complete voter participation. There we go. I see some hands in the back. Who says no? It's not in the Bible. Good, a lot of hands. Correct. It is not in the Bible. I'm sorry, TJ. That's all right, though. Keep it going. Good job. See? It's fun. Here we go. All right, next phrase. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Is it in the Bible? Who says yes? Okay. Solid amount. Who says no? Only a few. I hope everyone's voting. All right. Yes, it is in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. See, you guys are doing good. See, you have nothing to fear. All right, next one. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. Is this in the Bible? Who says yes? Okay, a few, about 20 maybe. Who says no? All right, I'm gonna do this again because I didn't see every hand. I'm telling you, look, God will not have more favor over you if you don't give an answer. That's not how this works. He wants to know your opinion. All right, who says yes? It's in the Bible. Okay, few. Who says no? Okay, good. It is in the Bible, Psalm 82, verse 6, which also happens to be my favorite psalm, so you should check it. It is very good. All right, next phrase, pride goes before the fall. Is this in the Bible? Who says yes? Okay, there we go, good amount of hands. Who says no? That's about a 50-50. It is not in the Bible. I know, confused with Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, which said pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. See, that's why we need those refreshers, because our mind tells us something different. All right, last one. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. Is this in the Bible? Oh, look at that. Confidence, I like it. All right, who says no? Is this only one person? Brave man, I like that. It is not in the Bible, right there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 says this, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. That is most people get mixed up. People think of, right, Jesus as the lion of Judah and the lamb. I get it, but it is a good reminder, right? We can never read God's word enough. There's always something that we can learn or re-remember. It is important when we stay connected to God's word. And that is how we increase in our desire to be in God's word, by not just hearing it, but also reading it. The next finger on the hand is study. And it's Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So just to give you some context about what was going on, the apostle Paul was in Thessalonica and he was preaching the gospel. He was in the marketplace doing what he does, conversing with the Jews. And the Jews in Thessalonica, you know, they heard Paul's message and they didn't like it too much. So, you know, they really got upset about it and they started to spread rumors about him, about speaking blasphemy, and they even plotted to kill him because of what he was preaching. So Paul was able to escape, and he went over to Berea, and he's doing the same thing, right? That wasn't gonna stop his mission. He's like, just a different crowd. So here, the Jews in Berea, he was saying the same gospel, but instead of being upset and plotting to kill the apostle Paul, they decided to go back to the Torah, to God's word, and to see if what Paul was saying, the claims that he was making, was true. And I think this is interesting because I believe in our own lives, that we can act two different ways when it comes to claims about the Bible or arguments or difference of opinion. We can either act emotionally like the Jews in Thessalonica, or we can go back to the source and trust in God's word like the Jews in Berea. Right? We can get upset, when we don't know something, or we think, or we get offended that someone will make a claim about the Bible. But in reality, that anger shows that we really don't have the confidence in what the Bible says. Because I love how it puts it in this verse. It says they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture. And it says that they were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Because they delighted in God's word. They trusted in the source. They didn't say, look, I can't believe this man is saying these outrageous claims. Let's kill him. They were saying, I don't know if I agree with that. Let's go back to the word and see what it says so we can see if Paul is speaking blasphemy or if he's actually speaking truth. And I believe God calls us to have more of an attitude like the Jews in Berea, that when people make claims about the Bible or arguments against it, that instead of us just acting out of emotion, that we can say, let's go to God's word. Because I don't agree with that, what you're saying. I don't think that's right, but let's go to God's word together and see what it says. Perfect example of this. There's a man by the name of Sam Harris. He's a very famous atheist. And about 2005, a while back, he was at a conference talking about, it was on the theme of religion and different cultures of religion, how they affect America. And he was speaking at the conference and he said this quote. He said, quote, "You can take Jesus in half his moods and get some really beautiful ethical precepts like the golden rule. But Jesus also said things like in Luke 19, anyone who doesn't want me to reign over him, bring him before me and slay him before me." Now, I want you to put yourselves in this position. Imagine Sam Harris came up to you and said, how can you follow a Jesus who says things like this? Who says that if people do not follow me, bring them before me and slay them at my feet. What would your response be? We could act emotionally, right? We could get upset. Jesus never said that. Or we could act like the Berean Jews and go to the source. So if you actually go in your Bible to Luke chapter 19, verse 26 through 27, if you have a red letter Bible, it is in red. Jesus did in fact say these words. Let's read them together. It says, he replied, "I'll tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Man, we seem to be in a stuck position. I said, let's come to the source, and we go there, and Jesus indeed did say these words. What do I do now? Do I act emotionally, or do I trust in God's word? And this is a great example of exegesis, of diving into the complete context of the Bible, right? Not just taking one verse and making this bold claim. Because what is amazing is if you just go up a few verses before this in verse 11, this is what it says. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. He was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So Jesus did in fact say these words because he was telling a story about a wicked king. But see, the reality about this, the harsh reality, is that Sam Harris can take this line of scripture and he can say it, and in 10 seconds, he can doubt people's faith in God. Because they trust that he knows what he's saying and he knows what he's talking about, and they trust that he's done his research, and in reality, all he had to do was take this line out of context. And to be even more honest, there's Christians who can hear this claim, and if we're not rooted in God's word, if we do not delight and have a desire to be in God's word, we can hear this and we can lose our faith as well. How can I serve a God who says these things, who thinks this way? This is why being in God's word is so important. When we're connected to the source, our doubts are removed because we trust in who it is we are following. Right, if we don't study or spend time in God's word, we could hear that and be like, well, I don't know if it actually says that. I have never read that chapter before. I don't know, Jesus could have said it, I don't know. We need to have that mindset like the Jews in Berea, that when these claims come up against us, when we have questions, when people come to us with things about the Bible, we're able to not act out of emotion because we don't know what it says, but we're able to say, let's go to God's word because I trust in who God is and what he says. But that only comes when we study God's word. We have to have that passion, that desire to be in God's word, not just something that we pick up and just glance at, right? Because there's a big difference between reading God's word and studying God's word. Right? Reading is something, it's something that we can just go through and we just read it to fill us up, just to be in God's word. But when we study, it takes time and it takes commitment to look at the context. What was going on in the culture? What were their beliefs back then? What was the landscape like, the culture? Right? As I said, as we go higher, it takes more and more intention on our part to desire to be in God's word, to take that time out of our busy lives and spend it with God. But we need to study. We can't just hear and read, but we also need to study. The next finger on the word hand is memorize. And the verse is Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 9 through 11. It says this: how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love the verbiage in here. This person is saying, look, God, I love you. I adore you. I'm in this relationship with you. I want to continue to grow, and I don't want to sin against you. I do not want to give into the temptations in my life. How do I prevent that? And the psalmist recognized that when I memorize your words, when I have it kept in my heart, when these temptations come in my life and I feel motivated to go into sin and live in the flesh, that the Holy Spirit will bring these verses, your word, your truth, and I'll speak it out into existence and give it power. Because I seek you with all my heart. The psalmist understood that there is power when we memorize scripture. Because it's one thing to just to pick it up and read it and recite it, but when we already have it built in us, that it is a part of us now, the change is tremendous. That when those situations come with those temptations, we're able to recall scripture right away. But we can't recall what we don't remember. And memorization is a big key in our desire to God, because as we continue to memorize scripture and these situations come up where we're able to recall scripture, it gives us power and strength, and we recognize, God, your word is powerful and it's true and it helps me through these tough times because I've taken the time to listen and to read and to study and memorize your word. But sadly, this is a hard thing to grasp in our culture, because the reality is we live in a culture where more and more remembering things is not necessary anymore. Right? You know, I'm old enough to remember, right, when I had the cord phone in the living room at my house and I would just sit on the floor and talk for hours with my friends. Right? And I didn't have my cell phone with contacts. I would have to memorize my friends' phone numbers. I used to have like 10 in my head and could just call them, just write them off, just boom, remember it. But it's like now I can't remember anything. You know, I always joke with my wife, right? We've been married almost 5 years. And this past year, I just finally memorized her cell phone number. Like, cause I was like, well, what do I need it for? I have my cell phone. What do I need to memorize? She's like, well, you know, what if something happens and there's an accident or something and your phone breaks and you need to call someone and you don't know anyone's number? And I was like, that's a good point. So I've been trying, and it's been hard, like just 7 digits, and I've been getting them wrong like crazy. And her number is not even hard to remember. But it just shows, like, throughout the years how we've been so accustomed to technology and to ease the burden of memorization that now it's like, well, what's the point? I don't have to, right? I have my cell phone. It can remember things for me. It was interesting. The Washington Post did an article on this a few years back. In the article, they said this, quote, "We are becoming symbiotic with our computer tools, growing into interconnected systems that remember less by knowing information than by knowing where the information can be found." Right? So someone asked me a question. I said, I don't know. Google it. And, you know, I can answer any question you have. Just give me 5 minutes on a phone. Right? That we get that. So other than when we used to memorize things, now we just memorize the source, which can get us the answers. And sadly, that has affected us also as Christians, right? What does the Bible say about this? I don't know. I can just bring it up. I can go find the Bible. I have the app on my phone. Instead of memorizing God's word and God's truth, where we can just give an answer like that, I say, I don't know. I don't know if the Bible says that, but I know where I can go to get it. See, it numbs us to the benefit of memorization. That more and more, as a culture, we lose this need to memorize things. It has affected us in scripture as well. Why do I need to memorize God's word? I have my cell phone in my back pocket. I can whip it out in an instant. But there is a clear distinction of power from being able to pull out the Bible at any moment and speaking God's word, his truth, verbally without hesitation. There is power in that. And as we continue to do that, we are called and we know that we will be blessed by growing in our desire to be in God's word. So finally, the last finger is meditate. And we are back at Psalm 1. And this time I want to read the entire psalm. It says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." See, the psalmist understood that we are blessed when we stay in God's word, because we stay connected to the source. And you may wonder, okay, I get that, I'm in the word hand, but what are the benefits of being in God's word? Well, I feel like we've described them throughout going through this hand. We're blessed because we spend time with God. We get to know God better. We know ourselves better as we meditate on God's word. What are you speaking in my life? What does this apply to me? But I love that imagery that when we stay connected to God's words, we're like a tree who is planted by streams of water. Just embody that. I love this picture that I found that I feel perfectly sums it up, what it would look like to be a tree and just to have your roots running deep next to living water, that you're continuously getting nourishment and you're being fed day in and day out, that you are producing fruit in the right seasons at the right times. You're never lacking. Why? Because we're connected to the source. See, as Christians, we kind of tell this lie to ourselves that we can grow in the spirit and we can grow as Christians without being connected to God's word. But they're synonymous with each other. It's one and the same. We cannot expect to be a tree that's being flourished and yet we're somewhere out in the desert or away from our source of water. We can't come up with this mindset that apart from God's word, I can do what God has called me to do. God's word is a power source for us. It gives us strength. It gives us guidance. It gives us wisdom because we're trusting in what it says. We can stop at hearing, but we'll be completely diminishing the work that God wants to do in our lives. But when we take the time to read, we take the intention not to just read, but study, and then memorize that truth that we've been studying, and then meditate it. How does it apply to our own lives? There is power in that. And God blesses us because we're staying connected to who he is. You know, I heard a funny story one time. The comedian Kevin Hart, many of you may know him, he's very popular. He was on a TV show one time and he was in the interview and he was telling the story about how when he first started in comedy, he was really struggling. Like, he'd even do shows for food because all his focus was on doing comedy. And he made this bargain with his mom and she said, you know, I'll help you for 1 year. And if you don't get famous after that, you got to go back to college or get a full-time job, something. She's like, I'll help you pay rent and I'll provide for you that way. But you have to continue to be in, you have to continue to read your Bible and you have to try hard. Like, you have to give your all to being a comedian. And he was like, no problem. Awesome. I'll do that. So he got in the apartment, you know, the shows weren't paying well. He's trying to get his name known and he's running out of money and he calls his mom. He's like, Mom's, the rent's due. And she's like, have you been in your Bible? And he's like, no, I've been busy, but you know, the rent's due. And she's like, I told you, keep reading your Bible. I'm going to take care of you. And he's like, oh, whatever. So, you know, he goes on, he's doing his thing. Another month goes by. Same thing, calls his mom. Mom, like, the landlord's starting to get upset. Like, I'm behind a month already. She's like, you been reading your Bible? He's like, Mom, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm trying to make a career. I only have a year. I'm motivated. I'm moving. Are you going to help me or not? She's like, I'm going to help you. Just keep reading your Bible. You got to stay in the word. So the third month goes by. He's got the eviction notice. He calls his mom. He's like, you know, I'm sick of this, Mom. You said you were going to help me. I only have a year. I'm really trying to do this. And she's like, have you been in your Bible? He's like, no. He's like, soon I'm not going to have a place to read my Bible. I'm going to be out on the street. So she says, read your Bible. So he goes home, he's frustrated. He opens up his Bible, and in the Bible are all the checks for a whole year for his rent. So he calls his mom up, and he's like, you know, I see what you did there. You know, But what I love about it is that his mom understood something. It wasn't just about him opening the Bible so that she could provide for him financially. But she understood that in the Bible, it is not just the source for his needs financially, but the source for his soul, the power for his soul. She could have hid the money anywhere, but she hid it in the Bible for a reason, because she was saying, I want to provide for you financially, but only God can provide for you spiritually. Because everything that you're going through, this journey that you're going on, it's nothing if you're not connected to God's word. You should always and continuously be in God's word. If we ever expect to grow, to deepen our relationship with God, why would we miss out and ignore the very source and the power that he has given us, the greatest tool that he has given us to know how to go through certain situations and understand ourselves better? We have to be intentional. God's not going to force us to study his word. He's not going to force us to memorize it. But everything that we need to grow in our desire in God is right here in front of us. And it's in his word. So I challenge you this week. And, you know, I thought about what to do for the challenge. And, you know, I thought people would be like, you know, Pastor Mike, I get that. This is awesome. But where do I start? Right? There's so many passages in scripture. There's so many different books and chapters, you know, because, you know, you could trick yourself out by spending an hour thinking about where to start and you don't do anything. I know how that goes. So I have specifically given you the passage to study on and to read. So my challenge for you this week is to hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There you go. No excuses. You have a verse. Just start. Because I promise you, God will meet you there. And he will bless you when you take the time to stay in his word. And I promise that your desire to be in God's word will grow, because God will show up and he will bless you and equip you to do the work that he has called you to do. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we have access to it more than ever in the history of the world. Lord, as those statistics have shown, only 20% of us read the whole thing. Lord, I pray that brings us conviction. Because, Lord, I know that can lead to repentance and motivation to change and to trust in you. God, I pray for everyone that can hear my voice, that we would all grow in a desire to be in your word, even if it's 1 degree, that we would delight to be in your word day and night. Because, Lord, we know that we are blessed through that, because you meet us there. So, Lord, I pray that we take advantage of this tool that you have given us, that we can lock it in our hearts, as the psalmist said, and that it can become a part of us, part of our soul, your word. May we desire to be in your word. We love you, God. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.